Chapter 24, the book of Acts, chapter 24. I'm going to read one verse there today, though we will reference many throughout our teaching this morning. And I have a very simple title, just more of a subject, really. I'm going to talk to you today about a clear conscience. A clear conscience. The Bible says much about the conscience in the New Testament. I have actually, something I have been reading about for some time, and have really hadn't felt much liberty to preach it till here recently, and I began working on it, not sure when I was going to preach it, but, you know, a lot of you may know this today, but today I guess is considered Halloween, right? But I don't know if you know this on the Christian calendar, if you keep up with that, this is Reformation Day. Boy, it always falls on October the 31st. A lot of people don't know that. They're so, you know, oh, Halloween, but it's Reformation Day, to which Martin Luther, the great reformer, on October the 31st, 1517, 504 years ago, made this statement, "My conscience is held captive by the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe." And I said, what better day to talk about the conscience than a day that such a wonderful statement was made? But more and broader than that, we need to understand how critical it is that we have a clear conscience as believers. Everybody here, you have a conscience. Everybody's conscience is not in the same condition. Our conscience is influenced much about what we have experienced in our childhood, our raising, our influences. But all of our conscience have this in common, that when we are born again, it has been cleansed and purged. Even then, everybody's conscience is not identical in its maturity level, but as you grow and you develop through the teaching of God's Word, it becomes more and more to where we can live out the statement that I am about to read to you in Acts 24 and verse 16. One verse, I'm not taking it out of context, just going to reference it real quick, just want to look at it. And this is what the Apostle Paul would say in Acts 24 and 16. "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense," notice this, "toward God," and toward who? Men. To have a clear conscience, void of offense, number one, toward God, vertical, and horizontal, toward men. This has a lot to do with your experience in God, having a conscience void of offense, to the place that when it's time for you to leave this world, what a wonderful thing you can say and leave this world and say, "I have a clear conscience." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, we do thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We ask you, Holy Ghost, that you would minister in this time, that you would touch us, God, that you would help us to understand the importance of having a clear conscience, dear Lord. The Apostle Paul would say, "I have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." What does this mean? How can we apply this to our lives? Help us to do that here this morning in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. What exactly is a conscience? Many of us have heard about that throughout our lives. You hear reference to it occasionally. It has actually been proven. I like keeping up with a lot of the philosophy, understanding where we are as a culture and secularization. They actually have mentioned that as of here recently, you do not hear the word conscience mentioned nearly as much as you used to, because there's an idea that some people, or actually we could say this, that the human conscience in society is starting to vanish away. Now, many would define conscience in many different ways. If you are an atheist or somebody that believes in evolution or an agnostic, something along those lines, many modern thinkers believe that the conscience is an evolutionary defect. They believe that as some sort of misinformed internal tyrant that over time has developed and we are stuck with, and it's kind of just one of our things that we have to bear with as a human being, different than that of animals. Or, you know, they see everybody as an animal, but nevertheless, they see it as an evolutionary defect. Well, for those of us who are Christians, we understand that it is a lot more than that. It is a part of what we call the constitution of man. It finds itself within us, not by accident. It's not a defect, but it is a gift from God that is given to us. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve is creative, all these things we could look look at and study the constitution of man. We could talk about body and soul, or body, soul, and spirit, whichever camp you would like to fall in. We could study these things and find that the conscience is a part of who we are. It does exist. You cannot silence it, but it's not wise to silence it in your life. So regardless, we all know this. Each one of us have a conscience, and each one of our consciences have a similar function. But again, I must say this, that your conscience is going to be influenced or affected by your spiritual condition. Again, if you are not born again, if you have not been regenerated, you still have a conscience. There's still something that is there, but yet it's much like a very dirty, dirty window, if you would. It doesn't have the proper vision. It does not have the proper amount of light that would come through that. But again, there's something unique about this. We got to talk about the conscience and how this would influence us. Again, this is Reformation Day, and this meant a lot to Martin Luther, that German monk who was a part of that Catholic Church. And there he come across this understanding, and it was like a light bulb that went off. I can be justified by faith. And again, he's been raised this way, that you've got to listen to the Pope, or the Pope of the head of the church, and that you can have penance and purgatory, and you can purchase your way less time in purgatory, and all these different things, and all these different levels of sin. But when he understands this, that I can be justified by faith, and according to him, even losing his life potentially, but we know this, he's going to be excommunicated. He made this statement: my conscience is held captive by the word of God. It's not held captive by man's opinion. It's not held captive by the Pope. It is held captive by the word of God. And what Martin Luther was declaring was saying this. He said, it's not that I can't recant. It's not so much that he would not recant, but he could not recant, because he said, look, if I recant, I've got to live with my conscience. I've got to go home tonight. And if I recant just because you want me to, when I lay my head down tonight, I'm going to be a tormented soul. And brothers and sisters, this is so important for us to understand. Much of my life, much of your life, much of our conviction is built around this understanding of our conscience. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you able to lay down at night with a pure and a clear conscience, knowing that you are void of offense before God and for man? I've been there before when I knew there was something between me and the Lord, and I could tell that I did not have that clear conscience, or if there was something between me or a brother and a sister or somebody in this world, and I said, tomorrow I've got to get this right. I can't live this way. It was like something was buried in there. I was tormented by it. Why is that? Because a conscience that is informed by the word of God must strive to live in void of offense between God and before man. Now, I could go all the way back through history, and I really like what John Calvin said about this. I know we ain't much on Calvin because we don't like Calvinism, but some things he said was very important. But listen to what he said about the conscience. I like how he phrased it. He called it a divine sense that God puts into every person, and part of that divine sense is the conscience. And when we turn to Scripture, we find that our consciences are an aspect of God's revelation to us. God has revealed himself to us, and I'm going to get into that a little bit more in a little bit, but and a little bit later in the message. But God has revealed himself to us. He has made us a certain way, and he has made us with a conscience. Now, there's many different definitions we can look at. Some would say that the conscience is defined as that part of the human psyche that induces mental anguish and feelings of guilt when we violate it, and feelings of pleasure and well-being when our actions and thoughts and words are in conformity to our value systems. Now, all of us have a value system. Even people in this world who do not know Christ, they have some level of a value system. It's something inside of them. There is this internal alarm, if you would, that they know that some things are right and some things are wrong. But more than just your opinion or what Webster's opinion is, what does the Bible say about conscience? Now, I really need you to pay attention here, because I've really enjoyed studying this and learned a lot about the subject in the process. In the New Testament, We see the word conscience mentioned time and time again. It is the word synodasis in the Greek. That's the original language. And what synodasis means is moral awareness or moral consciousness. It's a part of being in the image of God. We have a certain level of a consciousness towards God and toward each other. And that conscience reacts when one's actions, thoughts, and words conform to or are contrary to a standard of right and wrong. And it always goes back to this. What is your standard of right and wrong? Number one, our standard is the Word of God. But I want to show you here today, though that's what we live and die on, our conscience is influenced by a lot of other things than just the Word of God. That's the primary thing. That's heaven or hell. That's the truth. I must conform and be bound to the Word of God. But in my study of this word conscience in the New Testament, usually, let me give you a little word study here. Usually when there's a word in the New Testament, sometimes you find the equivalent of that word in the New Testament in the Old Testament. Sometimes this Greek word in the New may be a transliteration of a word in the Old. But when you go to study the word conscience and go to find the Hebrew Old Testament equivalent, it is not there. There is no Old Testament word for conscience. Now, interesting, you may say, why is that? It's very simple. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and who would have been reading Hebrew? Hebrews. That's who would have been reading that. They had a certain custom, they had a certain understanding, and they lived with a certain worldview. There is no Old Testament word in Hebrew that is equivalent to the word conscience in the New. You know why? Because those with a Jewish or a Hebrew worldview were very communal, and they were not just individual. Follow me. How many knows we live in a very individualistic society? Anybody notice that? All about what makes you feel good. And the Bible, obviously, in the New Testament, does take a shift from the nation of Israel and Levitical law. And it does really hone down that God cares about each and every individual. But don't ever think just because it's become more of an individual focus in the New Testament that it negates the fact that God loves the world and God has local expressions in the church or influences in your life that you are still connected to. So in the Old Testament, if you were a Hebrew, in order to maintain a good conscience, this is what normally would be the case. You honored God, loved the Lord thy God, and you also honored family, and you honored Hebrew society. It was a honor-dishonor society is what they would tell you in a scholarly work. It was honor and dishonor. It was this: I want to live to the honor of my parents. I want to live to the honor of the nation of Israel. I want to live predominantly to the glory and the honor of God Almighty. You knew that your conscience was connected to family, and your conscience was connected to your worship, and your conscience was connected to the nation of Israel and what God was doing there. And so again, instead of the word conscience, you find the word like heart and mind, in the sense and the way they say this, that they had a clean heart or a pure heart, or they did what was right in their heart. And what that was saying is equivalent that you're doing what is right in your conscience. Now, I can be honest with you. We have many examples that we could share. Nobody here has the same raising, right? Everybody's conscience was formed by something else. You know, and what I mean by that is everybody here, you know, your parents. Some of you were raised going to church. Some of you were raised with parents that went to church and lived like the devil at home. It happens. Some of you were raised in an atmosphere where there was no morality. And I could give you an example after example. But everybody's conscience is formulated a little bit differently. But this is where it comes down to: what does God say about who you are? How many knows that matters more than anything? Now, my first point is this morning, is the conscience and revelation. What is revelation? It's God revealing himself to us. How has God done that? Two ways. Number one, there is special revelation, which is right here. It's the Word of God. This is very specific. We have Bibles. God has spoken, and God has spoken loudly. He has spoken to us. And again, we have the Word of God. There is this special revelation that those of us who have a Bible and have an understanding of Scripture, you have an insight into the whole counsel of God, the mind of God. But how many knows everybody in the world doesn't have one of these? Let me put it this way. A lot of people have one but don't know much about it. How many knows that? Some of you may have been raised around a mindset that the Word of God is just a very respectable book. Don't put it on the floor. Don't set your coffee cup on it. You know, but you know, 2 inches of dust on top of it wouldn't consider disrespectful. They didn't think about it. It's there. We got one in the house, and they would point to it. Oh, yeah, we're Christians. Look over there. There's a Bible. But they live in such a way that it does not influence their mind and their conscience. So God has spoken to us in a special way, but follow me right here. And again, I could break this up in several sermons, and normally I do that. Brother Matthew's preaching, and I forgot to announce that, but he'll be preaching tonight, so I'm going to finish this morning, so hold on. General revelation is this. We have special revelation, one category, God's Word. General revelation is this. It's the revelation that every human being on earth has. Every tribe, every tongue, and every nation has, number one, the general revelation of creation. How many knows you can look at the sun and say, hey, somebody did that? And if it was in, you know, this much more closer or further away, how many knows the earth is a very fine-tuned thing? Yeah. Stars, the tide, the moon, the wind, the seasons, the sails, molecular breakdowns. We can go down, we can trick science and do science and all these things, but you look at this, and if you think that all this was just a cosmic accident, you are the one that's got to prove more than me. And I'll not bore you with studies on that subject. But understand this, but general revelation not only is creation, but it gets a little bit more intimate. It is also conscience. Every human has one. Now you say, well, I've met somebody, I don't know if they got one. It didn't start there. It may have become seared. It may have become darkened. They may have chosen time and time again. Believe it or not, Hitler had a conscience at some point in time, though it was not evident later in his life. I've had the opportunity, and you know this, of doing missions work and going out in regions of the country where there's no electricity, no cell phone reception, and it's dirt roads. You find people there with some level of value system. It may be skewed. It may be unjust to a certain extent according to the developed value system that you and I have. But they know this. There's something in the sky, and that didn't happen by accident. They may worship a rock or a mountain or a cucumber, but they know something made something else. Boy, they're a lot further along some people. But they also know this, they got a certain sense of right and wrong. You know, you could go out in the Rift Valley and look at those people who honestly choose to live in such a very undeveloped way in Africa, the Maasai tribes, and they may have, yeah, you witness polygamy, but you'll not meet more hospitable people. They're very hospitable. Now, they're tribal. They may not like the tribe up the dirt road there, but if they like you and they know you, they have a certain sense of value system that they will honor you and be respectful towards you because they have a sense of right and wrong. Where does that come from? Romans 1 tells us that God has given this as a gift to every person. Now, here's the problem. And I don't want to lose you in this, but I'm going to get somewhere in a moment. Here's the problem. Our conscience is very fluid, if you don't mind me putting it that way. Not saying it is a fluid, but fluid means it can be easily deterred either direction, right? Notice that a child, their conscience is very fluid. Boy, my daughter can go up and down several times in one day. Sadly, some adults can too. I'll never live. This is the end of the world. Daddy, this is the best day ever. All depending on their experience of good and bad that day. And sadly, as a Christian, I hope you get over that eventually, because if you're still living like a 5-year-old, then pray through. 6-year-old. Sorry, she's 6. But notice this, that almost all people adjust their consciences between childhood and adulthood. How many knows that's true? Now, I was raised in a good home. Not perfect. Now, maybe you were raised in a perfect home, and I do know there's some very good homes that seem like they hit the mark on everything, and they got it right. It seems that way, but even then, you dig into it enough, you would find something you disagree with. I was raised with parents, and I would tell them if they're here. My dad's a hard-working man that believes in the American sense of morality. Do right. Love your wife. Raise your kids. And put food on the table, and don't lay in bed all day. That he don't. He takes a lot more naps than most. He's getting older. But I've learned this from my father. There was what you call a societal understanding of morality in America that was not in other nations. Why is that? Again, not to give you a history lesson, but there is something tied to Judeo-Christian values. That even in a society with all of its dark spots and all of its mess up, and even during times of injustice, there was still a core conscience that you did certain things a certain way, and if you didn't do things a certain way, then shame on you. We have larger culture, society, and I'll say this right here. I do have a grave concern with the trajectory of the society that we are living in. And everybody in this room, you hear this preacher, don't think it's just going to stay in a small compartment and leave your family alone. It's coming for your grandkids. And any man or woman that would be so foolish to say, well, I'm just going to sit back and get through life. You know, we'll just let that future generation take care of it. You better be intentional. You better be engaged. You better be purposeful at your influence and your stances in this life right now, because I'm telling you today, what is allowed today is going to be an excess in our society tomorrow. So is it worth it, Brother Derek, to take a stand on some cultural issues? You best believe it. Shouldn't the church just preach the gospel and just stay in their corner? You can't do that. Preach the gospel. We're not revolutionaries, but we better wave the banner high and say, hey, I am concerned about my children. I am concerned about my grandchildren. And I can stay silent now and let the moral rot and decay just can take place without any defense against it. Or I can stand and say, I'm going to do my part because I'm worried about the conscience of the next generation. So we have larger culture, but also there is subcultures in which develop our conscience. Home, again, let me give you an example. You don't have to raise your hand, but you know, maybe you were raised in a home. You know, we here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, we're teetotalers. I talked about that in Sunday school this morning to the teenagers, which means we believe and teach in our membership total abstinence from alcohol. We don't believe you ought to get drunk, right? That's what we believe. It's in our bylaws. And you say, well, there's a church up the road that disagrees with you. Maybe they do, but as for this church, is what we believe. Now, maybe somebody might be here that was not raised in a holiness home or a church or Pentecostal home, and maybe there was alcohol in the home. And you would admit that when you came of age, you looked at it as just a social thing. When I came of age, I did it in my sinful years, my rebellious years, but I never did it with a clear conscience and thought I was going to go home. My mama said, oh, sweetie, you're just learning to grow up so much. I'm so proud. You're so responsible. No. But if you were raised in a different environment than I, you would not have had the same reflection. But when you get born again, you read the Bible and realize drunk, it doesn't matter which environment you're raised in, you're then governing your mind by the Word of God. What I'm saying is we are affected by larger society and also smaller societies such as home, such as school and other influences. And what's the point you're getting to, Brother Derek? Both of them matter. Let me give you an example that I read. A little bit heavy example, but just excuse it. I'll be very careful with the language. But I read this in a book by R.C. Sproul talking about not silencing the conscience. And he shares in that book, or he shares in that article, about a book that was real popular, I'm assuming, back in the 70s. Almost 50 years ago. It was back in the 60s, I'm sorry. And it was a best-selling book, and it was written by a prostitute. And the name of the book is called, and again, I'm careful with my words here, The Happy Harlot. And what she tries to prove in that book is that one can be engaged in this industry and be happy in doing so. Well, Sproul did not read the book, but he referenced others who had studied the mindset of this woman. And he shared something that somebody asked her, "Did you ever feel bad in your conscience being engaged in this industry?" Hear this. She said, "I did at first. At first, I felt horrible." She said, "But I tied it that society had so influenced my mind to think this way that it was bad that I thought it was bad." Secondly, she said she would feel bad when she'd walk down the road and hear church bells. Church bells. She said it would drive me mad because church bells meant there was a church. And if there was a church, there were people there who believed in a God. And these people who believed in this God, believed this God, did not like this adulterous and illicit lifestyle that I was living. Culture and church. Think about that. Well, she goes on through her book, and she begins to describe what her industry was like and why she was undisturbed by it. But here's the second thing I've noticed about this book, just kind of reading about the reviews on it. When this was written back in the 60s, there was an upheaval in society about, how dare she? This is sick. This is immoral. Why would anybody? And they were ashamed that it was even on the bookshelves, and it had not even been sold in major distributors. But today, she has resurfaced, and she is getting out overwhelming sympathy as being the pioneer that you can live in sin and adultery and illicit lifestyle, and you should not judge her, and we need to quit judging those in the industry. What are you saying, Brother Derek? In just 50 years, our society has so declined that when she could used to hear church bells, I not doubt there's some that go to church now that would condone her lifestyle and say, don't judge her. And what used to be disturbing is now defended. Why? Because this is where our conscience is going individually and as a nation. But here's the scary thing. Once a sin is accepted, and once a sin is repeated, hear this, preacher, we repeat our sins to eventually we lose all sensitivity to the danger of sin. I've shared this with you before. The first time I had seen somebody smoke marijuana, I was in seventh grade. Saw it. And I was like, oh my gracious. I can't believe somebody's smoking pot. Right? That was the society, and that was my raising. First time I smoked marijuana as a young man, I felt bad. Man, what if mama found out? What if daddy found out? What if I got arrested? But how could it that my conscience that was so tender could go from feeling bad just seeing it to getting to the place that I had gotten 2 marijuana tickets and was spending time in jail and getting pulled over and searched all the time, and I would look at a cop and say, I don't care what you think. I don't care what my mama thinks. I don't care what my daddy thinks. Let me tell you what happened. I had a conscience that was being seared with a hot iron because I looked at the alarm system and the values that were given to me, and I told them I don't care. I told God to leave me alone. And when you tell God to leave you alone, you better be careful. He'll allow you to slide. I feel the Holy Ghost here. And decline in your morality and in your conscience to the place you no longer feel bad. And you can say, I care less about my covenant. I care less about my local church. I care less about mom and daddy. I'm going to do what I want to do. You better stop. Because there's going to come a point in time that you got to live with yourself. I feel the Lord here. Your conscience matters. Your conscience matters. Brother Derek, What can I do? How can I have a clear conscience? Number one, you need to examine yourself. Has anybody done this before? I look in my heart and say, God, what is my relationship with you? Is it what it should be? Then I look at others and say, Lord, is my relationship with others, my family, my wife, my children? Sometimes this daddy right here gets a little frustrated at his children, and sometimes rightfully so. Or sometimes I can tell I'm just ill, and they're just being kids. And there have been many times, as I'm tucking them in bed at night, I'll hold my daughter's hand and my son's hand. I said, Daddy, sorry. Daddy got a little ill with you this afternoon. It's not that you did anything wrong. You were just over there playing, and look, Daddy was just tired. He's ill. There's times I've held my wife's hand. I said, sweetie, I'm sorry. Why is that? Because I've got to live with myself. And I've got to live before God. I've got so much I want to say, but just don't have time. Give me a few more minutes. What does the Bible say about the conscience in the New Testament? Again, conscience is a God-given capacity for human beings to exercise good evaluation. The Apostle Paul would say things like this: I have a good conscience. I have a clear conscience. Secondly, the New Testament portrays the conscience as a witness to something. It's a witness to us. Third, the conscience is a servant of an individual's value system. I'm going to say this. I want you to hear me. I was raised a certain way around a certain Christian influence. I am Pentecostal right to the very marrow of my bone. Anytime you ever hear me come up and say, Brother, I don't believe any of that stuff that I've preached for years, fire me, question me, interrogate me, yell at me, and say, Brother Derek, you have preached some things in that pulpit, and now you're doing differently. Let me tell you why. Anything I've preached to you, I've looked in this Bible, I've looked at this culture, and even in standards, I've made applications in my life that I believe I don't want to go the way of this world. So I, by my conscience, like Martin Luther, am chained to the Word of God and my conscience. You hear me? Follow me. That value system will never change for me or my wife. I've told you before, listen to this, preacher. I'm not saying anything against you as an individual. I'm talking about me. As for me and my house, we've got some convictions. All right? If my wife comes in church here soon and you notice a dramatic change in her appearance, in her dress, her hair, know that Derek Jones and Sister Holly have taken the steps over their conscience and we're going a different direction. You say, what are you saying about me, Brother Derek? Are you saying, I'm talking about us. Not you, us. Why? We've got a value system. Things that we've prayed about, made a covenant together about. And if we did that, I could not stand up here in a good conscience asking God to anoint me and to feel the unction of the Holy Ghost because I'm stepping against things that I've believed. Right? I know this isn't normal Sunday morning preaching, but this is a fact. Because sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, we can give somebody a hard time about this or that. And what does your conscience say? What is your alarm system? And you've heard this many a time, I'm sure, as an illustration, but that plane that was about to wreck years ago, I think it was called, they had a certain alarm system that kept telling the pilot, pull up, pull up, pull up. Pilot's like, no, it kept ignoring it and ignoring it and ignoring it. Finally, that plane hits the side of a mountain and there's a plane crash. There's death. Why? Because you don't listen. When God says pull up, when the Word of God says pull up, you better pull up. It's like that time that ship was out at sea and said, and it came over the radio, move over so many degrees. The ship came back talking to the person that was speaking to him. This named the boat. You move over so many degrees. And the voice came back. Sir, I'm telling you, you're heading for danger. There's going to be a collision. Move over so many degrees. And the captain of the ship in arrogance said, no, sir, we are ship so-and-so. You move over. Lastly, the voice came over and said, sir, this is the lighthouse. Move over or you're going to be shipwrecked. The captain of the boat moved. What are you saying? God speaks to us through His Word and through His Holy Spirit and through unction and through witness. You are the one that needs to adjust. I need to adjust. Why? Because God's standard is God's standard. And He is always right. You want to have a clear conscience? I do. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Been working on this for some time. And I didn't even get through it all here today. Because you may say again, Brother Derek, can you give me some advice for walking in the Spirit? Number one, with a clear conscience and walking in the Spirit. Yes, number one, you need to be saved. If you are not saved, you cannot discern the things of the spiritual. The Bible tells us that. The natural mind does not comprehend what I'm preaching here today. Secondly, we should have the mind of Christ. I want you to hear this because this is something I was going to preach but didn't get to. It's one thing to know the Bible, and you need to know your Bible front and back. But you also need to know how to apply your Bible. How do you apply your Bible? You need the mind of Christ. You need the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is submissive. It is humble. It's loving. It's sacrificial. It's not just worried about itself. So tired of hearing that. Well, I feel this way and I feel that way. What does God feel? What does the community feel? That's what matters. Thirdly, you've got to learn to walk in the Spirit, right? Walking in the Spirit. Have the mind of Christ walking in the Spirit. And also, and I will conclude with this, though I've already mentioned it slightly. Beware and guard yourself that your conscience can be numbed, silenced, and eventually seared, cauterized. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 talks about that. And you can delude yourself into thinking that all is well with your soul and even treat others with insensitivity and without compassion because you feel that you are right. It's a saying you've heard at this church over the years. The problem with America right now, what we are facing in larger evangelicalism in the church, is that many have crafted a new way, right? You have to get somebody unsaved before you get them saved. Man, I've shared this with you before, and I'm really close. We're going to pray. But down in Elizabeth City one time, I seen a man that was noticeably intoxicated, drunk, laying on the curb. And I said, you know, I told my wife, and I had sometimes a lot of zeal back then. I just, do you know Christ? I said, sir, do you know the Lord? And he said, yeah, no. I said, you know, He's coming back. And he looked at me, and something along these lines, and the twinkling of an eye. Pew. I said, yes, He is. Amen. Walked on my way. He didn't see a need to repent. He has deceived himself, numbed his conscience. And no doubt he has moments where he feels bad. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Spirit today. We're about to come pray in these altars, dear Lord. Search our hearts. You know us. You know us. God, help me to live as a pastor with a clear conscience. Every man, every woman, I know we've been raised differently. We all have been influenced by different influences, God, but what You want to do is sanctify and purge that conscience. And we've got to live with a conscience void of offense before God and before man. Help us. Help us. I felt the Holy Ghost today, Lord. Help us. Help us. In the name of Jesus. Find you a place to pray this morning. Take time and pray. Ask God to touch your mind, your conscience. As my wife comes to the piano, take time and pray. Hallelujah. You can pray in your seat. You can pray in these altars, whatever you feel like doing. But pray. Say, Lord, give me a clear conscience before God and before man. Lord, help me to be the man I need to be, the woman I need to be. Lord, help us. Touch us.